exploring the question, how do we as followers of Jesus live with sexual integrity? Wow, here we go. Both in real life and online. And the guiding thought that has been helping to provide a laneway for us throughout this entire series is this. I got it for you, slide here. As followers of Jesus, what are we doing? We are called to live. You can walk it out with me. Live holy lives to represent our holy God. Let's say that one more time. As followers of Jesus, we are called to live holy lives, to represent our holy God. And I might say to represent would be to represent our holy God, just to maybe simplify that for us a little bit. How many of you here in the room, by show of hands, how many of you would say you had a strict parent growing up? Yeah, lots of you. Me too. A few of you had a strict parent. How many of you would say you had a pushover parent? Just a couple of you, look at that. So more strict than pushover. You know, I think in some cases, and you sometimes have both in the same home, right? One's more of a pushover, depends on what you're asking for, right? And one's more strict, depending again, what you might ask. Like every kid knows what parent to ask, when to ask. I remember when I was younger, I would ask my mom something and then she would say, go ask your dad. And then I'd go ask my dad and he'd be like, go ask your mom. I'm like, ugh, I just did, right? Like it's frustrating, like not very helpful. But I knew if I wanted to go for a sleepover at my friend's home for the third time in a month, I'd ask my mom. That's what I figured out, right? And if I needed some help with doing some maintenance on the car later on in life, mom was no help at all, but I'd go ask dad for some help or for some information because he was the right person to ask. And my kids who, you know, I didn't get a chance to ask them, but maybe you can ask them later just for fun. Who is the strict and who's the pushover parent in our home? I'm sure there is one. One of us is the pushover and one of us is the strict parent, probably. And I would say we probably flip-flop a little bit depending on what it is that's being asked for. And I know my daughter comes up, hey, dad, scrubs my shoulders. She wants to take the car somewhere. I know, right? That's okay. That's what we have it for. But they know who to ask, right? And that's okay. And I remember though, when I don't know if this was like kind of in your day, but I remember when I'd be getting too rowdy in the back seat of the car, my dad would be, you know, like, don't make me pull this car over. You know, we'd be fighting between the three of us in this little, you know, whatever K car back then it was, right? Three of us crowded in there, you know, we're nudging each other, move over, and he ate my cookie, whatever, right? And dad would be like, you don't make me stop. I'm going to stop this car. You better stop it right now, right? I think I actually inherited a little bit of that myself, because when I'm driving, my family knows, shut up, because dad gets going to get frustrated. He's going to pull his car over and spank somebody. Right? I don't know if you spanked, but I did. Anyway, I got spanked, so hey, I turned out okay. Anyways, I'm just ranting a little bit. But they'd be getting too rowdy in the car, right? I'd be pulling over. I can't tune things out in a small space. And Pastor Angela, she's a whole lot different. She can tune out anything, I think. And I'd be like, my dad, don't make me stop this car. I remember my kids, they're like, yeah, right, let's see if dad actually does. And I remember Drew actually, I'm like, get out of the car. And he gets out of the car. No. I'm just kidding. I'm so sorry. Come back in the car. I'm just really upset. Anyways, child abuse, I'm sure in some sense. But we're figuring out, and they've got good counselors in their life, and so do I. So just being honest with you tonight, is that okay? Some of you need some counselors. It's okay too. I just gave you permission. Hey, but you know what? Strict parenting, pushover parenting, whatever it was, it shaped my life in some ways, didn't it? Right? And sometimes my mom and dad were merciful. Sometimes they showed grace. And sometimes they pulled up that stick and I was all shiny and spit polished. And I was like, oh my God, not the stick again. Like, oh my goodness. I remember one time putting on 5 pairs of underwear just to soften that blow. You ever done that? No? My mom knew. That doesn't sound right. Anyways, it shaped my life. I don't even know where I'm going now with that. But let me recap, because we're going to get back to mercy and grace. And every one of us have experienced giving mercy, giving grace, receiving mercy and grace, and how we've received it and how it has most often shaped how you give it is what I am saying. That's what I was trying to do. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight is what it means to receive mercy and grace. But let me first recap what we've learned over the past week. In the first episode, we were challenged to remember who we are, because when you know who you are, then you will know what to do in your life. Right? If you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you're going to know what to do, babe. Right? In episode 2, we talked about the importance of choosing obedience to God rather than obedience to our own desires. How many of you have ever walked out of life where you're walking out obedience to your own desires that leads you down a pathway? Sometimes it just hurts and it ends up in shame and regret. And sometimes you think it's great until you're like, church, right? And it's a, I just found out that was rock bottom and I don't want to be there. That's how some, you know, because I've been obedient to my own desires rather than obedient to the things of God. And because obedience to God, by the way, is so much better than obedience to anyone or anything else. Now, last week in episode 3, we talked about the holy habit of practicing repentance. How many of you have been practicing repentance in this last week? I've been practicing repentance this last week because I had an awakening and a revelation of what repentance was meant to be. It's actually an invitation to redemption. And there's so many things in my life, even in my past, that I need you to redeem these things in my life, God. I need you to redeem relationships. I need you to heal me in these situations. I need some redemption even in the frustrations that I have in these circumstances that I'm walking through. God, help me. I want to change. Forgive me, God, for thinking this way. Would you help me renew my mind so I might have thoughts like you, Jesus? So repentance leads to redemption. That repentance is choosing to accept God's invitation to experience redemption. And today, as we wrap up the series in this final part of our series, Holy Habits, we're closing out the night with this thought, that in order to truly be holy people, we have to show mercy to others. In order to truly be holy people, we have to show mercy to others. Because one of the most holy things that you and I can do, friends, is to show mercy to one another. Now, this was a really big deal to Jesus because he seemed to talk about it multiple times in scripture. But in one of these instances, which we'll find in Luke's gospel in just a second, Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament, the Torah and the Jewish scriptures. But then he's changing a key word in this verse that he's quoting from to help drive the point home at how important mercy actually is. So let's look at Luke 6. And 36, I'll give you just a moment to use your thumbs to do the swiping or flipping. Luke 6 and 36 says, Jesus says this. This is Jesus speaking to his audience. He tells them, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, for those of you who have been with us in this series so far, that phrasing is probably a little bit familiar already because multiple times we've referenced the verse that says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. So what is Jesus actually doing here? Which I believe is really actually interesting and important for us to pay attention to what he's doing. Because he's taking what is so familiar to his audience and he's changing one word to help them understand the significance and the importance that if you're trying to be holy people without showing mercy, you are actually missing the point that he's actually trying to help you understand. That you cannot disconnect the holiness of God from the mercy of God. You cannot disconnect the holiness of God from the compassion of God, from the grace of God, from the love of God. Just like we can't disconnect the holiness from the love of God, or the holiness of God from the love of God, is what I was saying. God is holy, and he is set apart and altogether different than our world and our host culture that we exist in. He has different values and ethics and characteristics and motivations, even sometimes even still different than me. And I want to be conformed and transformed into the very likeness of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And it's so exciting to pay attention to because he's taking what is so familiar and trying to teach us something. Hey, if you want to be holy, you've got to be merciful as well. And what breaks my heart sometimes is, and I believe would also break the heart of God, is knowing that there are so many Christians today who are in their pursuit of holiness. Like, you know, we go to church maybe 3 out of 4 Sundays. I'm here every Sunday, just so you know. But no, I'm just kidding. Read their Bible twice a week, right? Maybe they're even abstaining from sex outside of marriage because what? Sex belongs to marriage, right? It's the marriage covenant. They might even be even on the worship team or in the greeting team or attending city groups, but they aren't showing mercy to others, right? Like, we look so holy, we're doing all the things, checking all the right religious boxes sometimes, but we often forget to do what God has called us to do, and that's to show love and compassion and mercy to others. And so that we are missing one of the most important things that we've been actually called to do, because being holy as God is holy isn't just about following a long list of rules. No, it's actually about reflecting a holy God. A God is altogether different than the rest of our world, who's called us to live our life and live lives that are altogether different than the lives of others around us. Because only through us modeling holiness to others can we actually and properly represent our holy God. And one of the most important things to know about God is that his mercy, friends, is relentless. His mercy is relentless. And his mercy is available to everyone, no matter what you think you have done that might be too bad or too big for God. Maybe it was too bad or too big for mom to be able to, or dad, or whatever it is, or whoever that might have been, your boss. But God can handle it. He's a big God with big shoulders. His mercy is available to everyone. And so to close out this four-part series on holy habits, I just want to make sure that we can pay close attention to our understanding of holiness so that we never find ourselves in a place where we are totally okay with separating holiness from mercy. Are you with me still? Yeah. You're good. All right. Because clearly, that isn't something that Jesus was okay with. And so maybe for you and I, as you've been walking through these different habits that we've been talking about over the past 4 weeks, you may have found yourself in a place where you're starting to feel really good, right? Like, oh man, I've been practicing repentance, so I finally got this figured out. You look, girl, new dances, whatever you've been figuring out. You feel really good about what you're doing now. And that's good. That's good. It's a good start. Because like I'm doing the right things. I'm showing up every time. I'm even showing up on time or whatever. I'm tithing. I'm serving on the team. I'm even nice at work. I was miserable, but now I'm nice. I'm praying and reading my Bible more than once a month or three. Whatever it might be, you're doing really good. And I applaud that and keep not just trying, but training is one of the things we learned, right? But man, those other guys, they ain't been doing it. I was at Citigroup. Nobody even had any notes open. And I get all judgy. Who's got notes in the room? Nobody even brought their Bible. What do you think this is? Nursery, you know, whatever. It's Bible study, you know. We get all judgy, right? They ain't even paying attention. That's how we get sometimes, don't we? No, just me? This message is still for you. Even if you think you'd be doing all the right things, because as followers of Jesus, we are called to live holy lives to represent a holy God. And one of the most holy things that you and I can do, friends, is to show mercy to others. What does that look like to show mercy to? We're gonna get there. Now, like I said, Jesus talked about this multiple times, and one of the times that he actually talked about this, he was also quoting from another book from the OT. And this is the book of Hosea. You're like, what? That's even in the Bible? Yeah, we're gonna go there. And like Jesus, he was again having a conversation with some of his Jewish audience, challenging them to recognize that, yes, you've gotten a lot of things right so far. Yes, you're doing really good, Chris. You're doing all the right things. You're really good. But you're missing it in this one important area. So Jesus, quoting from the book of Hosea, says this in Matthew 9 and 13. Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he says, go and learn. Go study the scriptures and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, like I said, this is Jesus quoting from the book of Hosea. And Hosea was an OT, preacher and prophet. And prophets were people that God called and chose to bring a specific message to the nation of Israel to remind them of who they are called out to be, to challenge them back to be obedient to God, to calling them back to align with the heart and values of God, right? And oftentimes call them out in places that they've been really missing it. That's what prophets did in the OT. To invite them to begin practicing repentance. Kind of sounds like pastoring sometimes. And it was during Hosea's time that the big area where the nation of Israel, an entire nation that was meant to be a representation of God here on earth to all the other nations, like they were meant to be the display of God's holy people, right? The things that they were greatly missing was actually showing mercy to others. That it finally got to a point where they were really, you know, kind of powerful, and they were really successful, and they had strength in their armies, and they had wealth, but they were not taking care of the people in their own communities who were in need. And instead of taking care of the poor and taking care of the orphans and the immigrants and the widows, they were just kind of taking care of themselves. And it got so bad that they were starting to offer sacrifices, not just to God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, but also to other semi-demigods, whatever you might want to call them, right? Like they were still offering sacrifices to God, showing up for worship, but yet they were also worshiping these other idols, these other gods in their lives. And so their entire understanding and reverence of God started to get twisted up and started to get distorted. So Hosea shows up, this preacher shows up one day on the scene and says, "Hey, God, you know, here I am, Hosea, you know, you can send me wherever and I'm going to do it." You know, right? Good resolve for a preacher boy. So what God tells Hosea is, "Hey, Hosea, thanks, A, for showing up. But here's what I want you to do, actually. I need you to go and listen here and marry a prostitute, a promiscuous woman." What, God? Did I just hear that right? Like, God, I've been following you. I mean, I'm even on the worship team, whatever, right? Like, you know, like, I'm ready to, I hear from you. Like, I thought that I wasn't supposed to do that. That sounds kind of crazy, right? That seems like the wrong person for me to go and marry. It doesn't really kind of, like, swipe right or whatever you do on Tinder or whatever it is. Right? Wrong one. But God says, "No, actually, I've called you to go and marry this person, and here's why." Oh, good, finally. "Because I want your relationship to this woman to be a representation," hear me out, "of my relationship with the people of Israel. Because the same way that this woman has been unfaithful in her life, Israel has been unfaithful to me. And what I want is I want your life to be a picture of my love for them. That even though they've been unfaithful to me as their God, I will always be faithful." So what does preacher Hosea do? Well, he chooses obedience to God because obedience to God is better than obedience to anyone else or anything else, right? And he goes and he marries this woman named Gomer. There you go. Put that one on your list, kids, for your child's name. Gomer. I love it. And together they had several kids, right? They, oh man, marriage. Remember, step two was making babies. Well, if you missed that, it's episode two, I think we're talking about. Sex within marriage is a beautiful covenant. Anyway, so they had some kids and they were married for a little while, but then all of a sudden, anyone ever had an all of a sudden moment in your marriage? Everything starts to go wrong. All of a sudden, you know, Gomer gets up and leaves Hosea. And she goes back to her old ways and once again taking up her previous employment as a prostitute. And so Hosea, this prophet of God who was choosing obedience to God and was a faithful to God and was available to God, who married this woman because God asked him to, who was doing all that he could do to represent God to the people of Israel so that they could be reminded of who they were called to be by God, had his wife leave him. My God, I kind of thought that was a, what are you doing? The mother of his kids go back into a high-risk life where, I mean, like, can you imagine as a father having to tell your kids, "Hey, this is why your mama is not here tonight." And I think about that moment for Hosea. It's like, man, how often do we think that following the will of God in our life, choosing obedience to him, is just actually going to make everything perfect? Is going to make everything peachy keen, going to make everything nice and easy for us and everything I ever dreamed of. And then it doesn't, like Hosea. And I think about how so many people throughout their journey of following Jesus have found themselves in those places where things aren't quite going the way that they dreamed of or nor that they wanted or the way that they expected it to. And they just kind of throw up their hands and like, "I give up. I quit. This is ridiculous. I can't handle this." And say, "God, I tried choosing obedience. It didn't work. So I'm out. I quit." But not Hosea. Hosea stayed faithful to God. And even in his faithfulness, if you just go with it, to imagine that even in his faithfulness, that I'm sure he had lots of doubts and I'm sure he had lots of questions. That would be something I would have. Maybe I would probably feel really super embarrassed. Maybe he felt embarrassed. Disappointed, of course I'd feel disappointed. I'd be angry probably if I was Hosea. I'm sure there was moments that he was so frustrated trying to figure this out. Like, "I thought I heard from you, God. I know you called me, and I kind of wish that you wouldn't have, actually. I wish you would have left me alone this time. I'm trying to be faithful, but now what? Where do I go from here?" And as Hosea is living this life, choosing to pursue this marriage covenant with this woman who has hurt him, maybe stabbed him in the back per se, disgraced him, let him down, as God is pursuing a relationship with the nation of Israel, who have basically been doing the same thing to God, who have rejected God, have been cheating on him with other idols and little gods and distractions, the things of this world that we get caught up into sometimes. And they say, hey, God, we just don't want anything to do with you anymore. I'm actually kind of busy. I don't really need you. I want your money, like the prodigal son. Give me my money, my inheritance, but I don't want you. Then God speaks to Hosea. Whew, thank God. Imagine, you know, those moments, right? Hello? God speaks to Hosea, and I want you to think about it, because if God told you to do this, how would you respond, right? First off, because I think it's so easy when we're reading the Bible to not really think about these people as being real people with hearts and emotions, and they really existed. Like, it's just a story, and they're just things that happened, and we pass over sometimes thinking, like, that's crazy. I was like, so long ago, this couldn't be real. That's a whole other planet. But no, these are real people who walked through real struggles like you and I have walked through. Who did the best that they could to follow God, to did their best to be open to hear from God. And sometimes they fell short, just like we fall short in our lives sometimes, and in really horrible ways even sometimes. But imagine if this is what God's response to you was, if your spouse left you, going back into a life of prostitution, abandoning your kids and your family, and leaving you to try and figure things out. Ain't no child support back then. How are you to do life? Here's what God says. Crazy God, I love him. He says this to Hosea in Hosea 3:1. He says, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. Go show your love to your wife again, because you need to love her as I, your God, loves Israel. You see, what God was calling Hosea to do was to represent him, friends, to the world. To model his mercy, to model God's mercy to Gomer, for Gomer. Because, like, here's the deal. Hosea had every right to cut off that relationship with Gomer because of the things that she had done. But God was saying, I know that she's wronged you. I know she has hurt you. But I need you to show mercy to her, because that's the kind of God I am. And as my prophet Hosea, and as my man of God that was anointed for the task that I've given, I need you to show the people of Israel that no matter how unfaithful they've been to me, I will always be faithful to them. We're talking about mercy and learning how to give mercy and grace away. But we first have to learn how to receive mercy and grace from the most merciful God, the God of grace and truth. And so what we are told is that Hosea actually goes to find his wife in scripture. You can read the whole story on your own later. And at this point, somehow she had found herself in a really bad situation. That in order to get her back, Hosea literally had to pay another man 15 pieces of silver in about 400 pounds of grain. Crazy, right? Like, who has 400 pounds of grain hanging around? Like, can you imagine having to buy your wife's freedom for 15 pieces of silver and a bunch of grain? And all of that was because he was choosing obedience to God. And what is interesting about that moment when Hosea is purchasing the freedom, listen to me, when Hosea is purchasing the freedom of his wife with silver and barley, it is such a beautiful picture of how eventually Jesus would go to the cross to purchase your freedom and my freedom from sin with his blood. It wasn't just grain and a bit of silver, but he gave his life and he paid it in full with his blood, with his life, because our God, the God of the Bible, has always been in the business of showing up in mercy to us even when we don't deserve it. Even when you're stuck in sin, even when you're stuck in habitual practice that keeps, you know, destroying your relationship and you keep bouncing from job to job because you get caught stealing from the cash drawer or whatever it might be that you're doing, whatever it might be that you mess up in your life and you're like, man, God still shows up. So often we run from church and we run from his body and we run from prayer and we run from the scripture and we run from songs and singing praises and worship because, man, we're too bad. God doesn't want to see me anymore. And can you imagine this story and put yourself in that story? He has such great love and compassion and mercy for you, friends. And friends, maybe you're in the room here tonight and that's your story and you need God's mercy and you need God's compassion and you need his grace. There's also somebody in this room who need to learn how to give away, to represent a merciful God to your neighbor, to represent a compassionate and graceful God in your neighborhood and where you work and where you study, because this is what holy people do. And guess what? You don't have to muster it up on your own strength and own accord. Because when the Holy Spirit's inside of you, he's empowering you. If you would just get off your iPhone and pay attention to Jesus, guess what? Grace will show up in that room. Mercy will show up in that relationship. I don't know, I'll preach there just for a second. There we go. God has always and has always been in the business of showing mercy to us even when we don't deserve it. And as a holy person called to represent a holy God to the world, one of the most holy things that you and I can do is to show mercy to others in the same way, friends, because this is what we forget sometimes, that your heavenly Father has actually shown mercy to you because you didn't earn that salvation. You can't. You didn't earn that favor with God. You can't. You didn't earn a seat in heaven. You can't. It was gifted to you for free, paid for by the work of Jesus on the cross, the Father showing mercy to you and I. And what your God desires is this, that not just you following the rules, but actually choosing to put in the work of forgiving and being, let's just run back on that one. Let's set a speed bump. Choosing the work to be forgiving and being merciful to the people who have wronged you. And that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it, sometimes, to forgive someone who has wronged you or hurt you, stabbed you in the back, and you want every bit of revenge you possibly can give. Muster up whatever it might be. I need payment. And God says, hey, I've paid for that, or I paid for not just your sins, I've paid for theirs too. Hey, I've given you a free gift of forgiveness. Hey, would you just be able to give that away? Just give it, because I got more to give you, and you just keep, you know, be the conduit of my forgiveness. It's mine. Just give it away. Love her as the Lord loves. We're putting in the work of forgiving and being merciful to choose to people who have wronged you. And forgiveness isn't an emotion. It's a choice to make. You don't have to feel like forgiving people. Just be obedient and forgive and say, God, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to trust you to do the rest. And you might have to do that 30 seconds at a time. Mm-hmm. Because that person's still going to be in your life and you're still going to see them and it's still going to trigger you and you're going to be like, you know what, God, you have forgiven me so much and I'm going to forgive them of so much just like you keep forgiving me, Jesus. See, a holy person called to represent a holy God to the world as a holy person, that's what we're called to do. One of the most holy things you can do is to show mercy to others in the same way their Father has shown mercy to you. And this is what Hosea's life was all about. Being a demonstration of God's love for us. So the question becomes then, like, okay, that's a really great story, kind of crazy, but what do I do with it right now? Because there are people in my life who have just honestly, they've hurt me deeply. Some of you, right? Not, you know, you have experienced this. You've been wronged. I've been wronged. You've been lied to, cheated on. Confused. You've been gossiped about. Man, if you've been in school, you've been gossiped about. And you know what it feels like to have someone talking about you behind and everyone goes quiet when you walk up and you just, it feels wrong. It feels hurtful, doesn't it? Like PC, how do I respond to that? I want to just put someone in a locker or something. Can you do that nowadays? I don't even know. Will you show mercy? What is mercy in that moment? What does that look like? And I like this definition I have for you. If you write this down, if you're still taking notes, mercy is choosing peace over punishment. Mercy is choosing peace. I'm trying to give you something really practical to help you. because I want you to give mercy away. And to give mercy away is, it means you have to choose peace over punishment. Mercy is choosing peace over. I love that, because in our lives, we're going to have those moments where people wrong us and everything in us wants to punish them because of what they did to us or what they said about us. But over and over and over and over again throughout the scripture, what we've been shown are these moments where God keeps showing up and he has every right to punish us. Yet he chooses peace. Yet he chooses mercy. He chooses to take the initial step to bring us back to him, to draw us closer to him, to clear our debts and to pay our for our sins in blood. And we talked about this in last week's message about practicing repentance. And if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go back and watch it. It's on our web, Spotify, YouTube, whatever you want to find it on. But we talked about this idea that from the beginning, God has relentlessly been pursuing us. And as his people, we're called by him to follow that example, to choose peace over punishment. And that's exactly what Hosea did. He chose peace instead of punishment. And through that, what we're shown is this beautiful way that God takes broken things, friends, and he puts them back together when you choose peace over punishment. And so I honestly don't know what that might look like for you. And you're listening to this message, and for you, there might be something that somebody's done where you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that's actually what I need. I've been choosing punishment instead of peace. And I need to learn how to give mercy, God, and choose peace over punishment. And that's a good place to be. Maybe it's to forgive in that relationship where my friend just said that thing about me. I need to choose peace instead of punishment. Because me continuing to hold this grudge against him or her isn't actually helping me, isn't helping anything, and it's actually making things worse. But maybe for you, you're in a place right now where the idea of mercy, the idea of peace or forgiveness, the idea of a reconciled relationship just seems so crazy to you because of the things that have actually happened to you. And here's what I want to make very, very, very clear, is that there will absolutely be times in your life where in your process of choosing peace, you're going to have to put some boundaries in place, right? Like putting boundaries in place where people who have hurt you isn't not having mercy. Sometimes it's just simply being wise. You don't keep showing up to get punched in the face. You put a boundary up, right? That's what you do. Like, wait a second, that's not right. Who's doing this? Why am I letting this happen to me? When people wrong us or hurt us, our response to their wrongdoing should be to fight for peace in that relationship when possible, rather than use our power to punish them. I use my power to pursue peace with them. And this can be super difficult to do in our world today if you've lived in it for more than a day or a week, because our culture will tell you that if someone has wronged you, what do? Cancel them. Unfollow them, right? If they're toxic, cut them out of your life. That's what host culture says. But as people who have been shown great mercy by such a beautiful and merciful God, we are called to respond in a way that is very different from the world. And cancel culture can slip into the church, friends. Any one of us has been around churching for any length of time knows, and we just got to push back and choose peace over punishment. Is what we can do. We are contrast, because why? We're different. We're altogether different because you're holy people. You're set apart. Instead of punishing people who mess up, we can choose to fight for peace. And I love what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans 12 and 18. He says, if it is possible, as far as what? As it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But God, there, as far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, if it is possible, have peace, live at peace with everyone. So first of all, is it possible? Then as far as it depends on you, choose to live at peace with everyone. Choose peace as far as it depends on you. Because be merciful, because your Father, your Heavenly Father is merciful. Be holy because he's, but be merciful because your Father is merciful. Because there are going to be times where in your journey of choosing peace, where you are trying to show mercy to others, they're not going to receive it. They're not going to want it. And they're going to continue to take advantage of you, maybe even. to hurt you or to mistreat you, and you can't own their response. But all you can do is choose to show mercy, choose to pursue peace over punishment. As far as you can do it. If you can do it, if it's possible, then do it. And if you were here last week, you might remember the idea that for those of us who have done something wrong, God's mercy and forgiveness is always available to us. But far too often we have our back turned to God, right? So that when he gives us mercy, he's there trying to pass. Remember, he used the illustration, he's trying to pass the ball to you. And you're looking this way, dunk in the back of the head. It's like, what's going on? He's trying to show mercy. He's trying to give you mercy, trying to give you compassion, give you forgiveness, whatever it is. And you got to turn. That's what repentance is, to face him and receive that gift of redemption, to receive from God. It's the same way when somebody doesn't want to receive mercy, when they're not willing to put in the work to actually make a change, to work toward a restored relationship. It's the same concept. They're not turned towards you. There's not much you could do. You can't force them to. But when it's possible, you can do everything you can to give peace. And this has been so revelatory for me in my life over the past couple of months, because I've seen so many in my life over time unwilling, and some of you have been around a lot longer than me. I've only been around for 20 years. I mean, I'm pretty young still. No, I'm just kidding. Unwilling to make the change in their life. Unwilling to commit to the change, like we talked about. Unwilling to participate in reconciliation. Unwilling to own their part to practice repentance. And I've been that too, right? But when someone is willing to make a change, and when they are ready to receive mercy, and they are ready to own their part of the equation to practice repentance, and when I'm doing everything I can as far as it depends on me, if it is possible to choose peace over punishment, and the other person is also willing to play their part, now we have harmony. Now we have reconciliation beginning to happen. And we can actually both be receivers of mercy and givers of mercy. Now there's a relation. Now we're playing ball. Now we're in the game. All we can focus on, though, is on us, on our part. And if we allow ourselves to get bitter and angry and frustrated at others because they're not doing their part, bro, you can't. The only person we are hurting is ourselves at that point when we get fixated on what they're not doing. So if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, because you have been called by a holy God to represent him to the rest of the world. That means choosing to do things that are different than the rest of the world. Because the reality is this: we live in a world today where when people hurt you, they're going to cancel you. They're going to call you toxic. There's going to be people who are going to be unfaithful to you, right? That's going to happen. They're going to cut you out of your life, and they're going to wrong you. That this is the natural world that we live in. And our response doesn't have to be to get even and to get back, because our God has called us to not be like the rest of the world, but to represent him by showing mercy to others. Because one of the most holy things, are you getting this tonight? One of the most holy things that we can do is to show mercy to others. To be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. You know, one of the most difficult things I've had to work through in my life is anger. Confession tonight. This is the booth. I'm just kidding. We don't have booths. And frustration. For much of my teen life, I had to deal with lots of toxic relationships in my life. And some of them were with people who actually had authority in my life. And I was so angry with what was going on in my family. People who we had trusted, I had trusted, had let me down, let us down as a family. People who we had relied upon for spiritual leadership let us down, confused us, caused a lot of pain in our lives. And I remember having so much resentments and bitterness towards these people who I had once respected, once trusted, and I was confused and hurt and upset and thought they cared for me. And I carried that frustration and that bitterness for many years. And I remember specifically a time I was in my 20s, and so where so much of my anger and my frustrations and disappointments and bitterness had built up on the inside of me, where it had reached what I would call a breaking point, or like we talked last week, rock bottom kind of a point in my life. And in realizing in those moments that all that stuff, all that junk that I've been carrying and had begun settling in my heart and producing a bitter fruit, actually. And I wasn't the person that people wanted to hang out with anymore. I was angry. I was said rude things, and I was hurtful, cynical, those kind of things. And I had such a bad attitude and lonely and isolated and coping in unhealthy ways. I just made more money and spent more money and got bigger trucks and bigger toys. And man, I take that kind of attitude, right? And I came to a realization that something in me had to change. I couldn't change everyone else. I couldn't change the past. I couldn't change the people that I felt like I was hurt by. I couldn't change that. And it was through that journey, it was in that journey to, I knew I needed hope. I knew I needed healing. I knew I needed God. I needed you to do something inside of me. And I remember my time of repentance. And I remember turning to face Jesus because I was too busy playing ball, working in oil field and all kinds of stuff. And I'm busy, God. We'll come back to this. And I'm mad. I'm going to cope with spending money and making money. I needed a fresh start. I wanted to follow Jesus with all that I had again. And I didn't know how to receive mercy from God. I didn't know how to receive grace from God. And I began to realize that so many of the things, the wrongs that I had committed in the past, I also needed to get right. Because it wasn't just a one-way street. There was things that I said, things that I did. There were some people that I hurt that I needed to ask forgiveness from. And there were people who had hurt me that I needed to offer forgiveness to. And instead of seeing people through the lens of my frustrations and anger, and even honestly, I would say it's a strong word, but hatred. And I began to see them as God was working in my life and changing my heart as it was working through the season of repentance. I began to see them as a human being made in the image of God, who actually many of them had really tried to do their best, but messed up time again. And again and again, time again. And what I realized is that I was holding all of this anger inside of me and resentments against these people. And all it was doing was making it worse for me. I just kept getting drunk on the poison of offense. And so I made the choice in that season, as God was speaking to me about mercy and grace and to be a representation, a reflection of him. God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. And I want to give that in return. So I made the choice to show mercy. I made the choice to choose peace over punishment over those people that was a really hard thing for me to walk through. And some of you have been through things very similar or even much worse than I have been. And I can tell you this, that process has brought me so much healing to my heart. My relationships today are better because of that process that I chose to walk through repentance. I need your mercy and I want to give mercy away. And it started with me making the decision to show mercy, to choose peace instead of punishment. Friends, I wouldn't be here where I am today if it wasn't for that recognition of the mercy that God had on me first. When I began to recognize how much he loved me and how much mercy and compassion and grace he had for me, that's when I began to realize, you know what? I'm loved. When you know who you are, you will begin to know what to do. The truth is, when you do things that are wrong, and you hurt people, and I've hurt people, it's through the practice of repentance. It's through turning to Jesus for help. Because my self-help guidebook is only so thick. Turning to him, restored back into a healthy relationship with the Father, with Jesus. It's through that where my eyes were beginning to be open to the redemption and forgiveness that is actually possible. And I don't know what that looks like for you tonight, but there's probably a relationship in the room here that needs healing. There's probably a situation in your life where it's time to show mercy, to choose peace over punishment. I believe Holy Spirit's bringing those thoughts right to your mind right now, the relationships and situations you're walking through where you can actually like, I'm going to choose peace instead of punishment in this situation. Because the reality is that for those of us who have been called by God to represent him to the rest of the world, one of the most holy things that we can do is to show mercy to others because of the mercy that he has shown to us. And when we do that here's what's going to happen. We're going to become the kind of people, actually, that are actually modeling holiness. Holiness that honors God and brings life to other people. Can you imagine? You're a life-giving relationship. You're a life-giving friend. You're a life-giving coworker, classmate. Because you have been called by God to live a holy life, to represent him to the rest of the world. And one of the most holy things you can do is to show mercy to others. All around the room, friends, if you could just posture yourself in prayer for a moment, I want to give you just a moment to reflect and then to respond, because Holy Spirit's in the room already talking. And he wants to use even just a couple of the words that were spoken tonight to stir your heart to action.